Let me call out to God in prayer one more time. Father, just to direct my words to you, because as we sang today, we need you. Lord, we need you. Holy Father, we need you. And God, as I stand here before your congregation, your church, your spotless bride, they're already perfect in your sight. Lord, as we sit here before you, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister your word to our hearts, that truth would wash over us, continually make us clean, continually reshape how we think, creating us and forming us into the perfect bride that you see us as already. Lord, we know that in reality we're there already because we're in Christ. And as we walk these days together, I ask that much grace would continue to be upon us and have your way as we discuss and hear your word and hear what you've said in your word here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. As you can see, I opted again this week for no overhead. I'm having fun experimenting with a couple different options. If depending on when you came in, you may or may not have seen, I did put some notes together for you. I had this week I did the portion that we're going to be looking at, left you some space, and then you got a whole bunch of scripture verses that I'll refer to in one way or another, you know, as I work my way through the message today. So I've gotten different feedback from different ones of you, and I appreciate that. It's welcome. I'm open to, you know, just trying some different things and just keeping it different, you know, trying to keep things a little bit interesting. Get some props up here once in a while and see what other things God leads us to do. It's all fun because God's word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we joyfully submit ourselves to it, you know, week by week as he speaks to us. So we are going to continue today in our passage in Luke, and as you may recall, we're going to be in Luke 12 today, and as you might recall, Jesus is moving in the midst of a large crowd, right? He had just left the home of a Pharisee where he had some dinner, and we saw a few weeks ago, we read at length the warnings that he gave both the Pharisees and the lawyers that were there, you know, while he was there at that dinner. So he leaves that house into a throng of people, right? I think we saw they throw it upon each other. Was that the King James word from last week? And as he's with this big crowd, he turns to his disciples and starts to speak with them and gives them some instructions. And today he's going to turn a little bit more to the crowd and talk to the crowd. However, when he spoke to the disciples, the thing that he first said to them, and he had just come out of this Pharisee's house, was he was warning them to watch out for this insidious sin of hypocrisy. Okay? It's an earmark of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he's warning his disciples, people that are following him, you know what? You got to be careful. Don't let this slip its way into your life. So he gives them that warning, and he follows that up by saying, you know, anything that you even try to fake, if you try to, you know, be somebody that you're not, where you're really putting on that mask with that intent to deceive, it's all going to be revealed anyway. And as he told them that, he then said to them, you know what, I don't want you guys to be afraid of men either. Because that's what starts to happen. You know, the disciples thinking, okay, well, maybe we'll just kind of play along with this. And Jesus is like, you don't have to be afraid of them. Matter of fact, the worst thing that they're going to do to you is kill you. That's the worst. Let me just put it in perspective for you guys. That's the worst that's going to happen. And Jesus puts it in that perspective because he then says to them, you know, even if they were pressuring you, I'm going to give you the right words to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say if you're ever in that pressure. And in the middle of that, he says to them, you know what? Because there's really only one person you should have been fearing anyway, and it's God. Okay? He's the one who deserves to be feared because he can cast you into hell. However, okay, his love for you is so great that he sees your numbered hairs as they fall. And he's revealing that that's who God is. So that even as Jesus was moving amongst them, they now can start to respond to who he is. And he gives that warning, that solemn warning about not resisting or not blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to men and women who Jesus is. It's a big part of what he does. So as that revelation comes to you, you now have to make the decision. Am I going to receive what I see and understand of who Jesus is? And it's into that discussion that this young man pushes his way to the front. And he's looking to get to Jesus. He's got a question for him. And that's where we pick up in verse 13 today. So I'm going to read verses 13 to 21 for us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Wow. Wow. Right? Jesus, he's in this crowd now. This young man comes up to him, and it's not uncommon for the rabbis of that day to settle disputes. So that's the fact that he worked his way up there isn't the crazy part. He may or may not have heard what Jesus was saying previously to the disciples, but all he knows is there's an inheritance, and he's not getting his fair share. So let's go get the rabbi to tell you, brother, what you really need to be doing. So as he gets up there, Jesus' answer isn't necessarily what we first might think of. The young man comes to him saying, "You know what, tell my brother this." And Jesus' first words are, "Well, who made me the judge and arbiter of you guys?" My first thought is, that wasn't very nice. There's asking you for some help, and you just told, okay. But Jesus cannot help but see to the heart of a matter. He can't help it, right? He perceives what's really going on. And when Jesus is interacting with people, the love and the compassion that he has is way beyond what's on the surface. The surface was, you know what? I'm not getting my fair share, and I want somebody to tell my brother to, you know, get in line here. Jesus is getting right to the heart of the matter. When he was with the Pharisees, he couldn't help again but address their matters in some words that we said, wow, he's being pretty rough on them. Okay? But the truth is what we need to hear, right? That we don't want candy-coated stuff, okay? We don't want things that are going to maybe taste good in our mouth and then make us unhealthy. The Pharisees were putting on a big show, okay? Putting on a big show, and Jesus wasn't going to let that go unaddressed. So in their presence, he had to say something about it. When he's with this young man, he has to say something about what's there. There's an eternal soul at stake in all of us. Eternal. And that's what Jesus does several times in this passage, and even as we move forward in the weeks ahead. He keeps putting everything in perspective of the eternal, okay? Because he knows what's at stake. He knows that God, who created you in his image, okay, longs to be reunited with you, and that there's an enemy that is doing everything to throw something in the way. And this issue of covetousness is a big, big issue that when it's in your heart, it is going to keep you from God. So Jesus isn't going to let this young man come up and say, you know what, make sure I get my whatever dollar's worth out of this inheritance. Instead, he gets right to the heart of the matter and warns them against covetousness and how important it is that they take care and guard themselves against this. And as I thought about the word covetousness, I'm like, that is just such a Christianese Bible word. You know, covetousness. Do you use it at work during a week? You know, will you stop coveting my pen? You know, I see you coveting my pen. You know, or my stapler. Staplers seem to be the things that nobody has when you need them. If you work in an office setting, I don't know what the deal is with that. But it's just not a word that we use as part of our regular vocabulary. By definition, it's to be inordinately or wrongly desirous of wealth or possessions. Greedy. Greedy may be a word that we think of a little bit more or use a little bit more. They're very, very similar, but it's this inner, like, just drive and desire, like, I gotta have more, I gotta have that, I gotta have this, I need more of this. And I can tell you I won't get too far into it at the moment, but as a young man, those are definitely some of those things that you really, really wrestle with as well as try to flesh out, okay, where does ambition play in, and where am I crossing the line and I am over the top, and I'm either being greedy or I'm just selling myself out or doing way more than should be done. And I'll come more to that in a little bit. This word covet, and its various forms are in the Bible about 12 times, and the word greed and variations of greed about 24 times. And I know that as I read this, and I'm thinking, you know, the Lord's telling us here to be on guard, and the words that he uses about take care, or different versions say watch out, or keep yourself free from, or protect yourself. It's important. It's obviously serious. And the first thing I realized was like, wait, covet. I think that's one of the Ten Commandment words, right? I knew I heard that one before. And it's really the most, I'll say, obvious place, and it's important in that when God, you know, literally with his finger, right? That's what the scripture said. He wrote on a tablet. This was one of the 10 things that he wrote. And I'm going to read it to you out of Exodus 20. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We're not to covet. We're not to have that insatiable desire for things that God hasn't given you, okay? Or for other people's things. And this is where, especially in the context of this commandment here in Exodus, you can realize that the things that are being mentioned here are things that your eye might catch, that you'll see somewhere else, and you go, I want that. But then you move towards an unhealthy way of obtaining it to where you're coveting it. It is now, it's a part of what you're desiring so strongly that it has you literally, you know, not in line with the Lord anymore. And Jesus has given us a very serious warning here, you know, about this type of greed. And I loved what Paul said about covetousness in Colossians 3:5. And I want to read it to you out of the Amplified to help give you a little more richness of this verse. So this is Colossians 3:5, where Paul said, so kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your member, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. So covetousness, when it comes down to its essence, really becomes idolatry. Okay? You have so desired something that that has become your object of desire versus God, right? We know that God's supposed to be our object of desire, and that's really what the first commandment is. So the 10th commandment was telling us not to covet. The first commandment is telling us that he's God, and we're to have no other gods before him. As soon as we have some other god, whether we recognize it or not, it has become an idol. And we see that this sin of covetousness and greed is really idolatry. It's really a form of idolatry. And that's why Jesus puts it in very plain terms when he says that your life, and this word for life here is the word zoe, it's your whole life, your spirit, soul, your everything, is not comprised of your stuff. It's not comprised of your stuff. And you and I need to be vigilantly on guard against thinking, or even worse, acting like our lives are made up of stuff. We don't have to go really far to see how this sin, okay, this way of thinking also, like hypocrisy, can kind of creep in, right? It settles in. It becomes just the accepted thing. And in our day and age, you know, we're in a consumer-driven society. We live in a free economy where, you know, men and women are encouraged to be enterprising. And as a result, you know, they're going to look to better us by offering a better product or service. Yet there's a competition there that is vying for our attention. And it's incredible when you think about what people pay for advertising. You know, just to have you look at something that will get your attention, that will help you maybe want or need, or you didn't realize, I didn't know I needed that. Good thing that commercial came on. Now I know I can't live without it. I think it's been said that somewhere around 70 or 80% of the purchases we make today are on things that didn't even exist 20 years ago. How did the people before us live? But it's a dynamic that's real. It's right in front of us. You can't flip on the you can't do anything passive without somebody trying to, I'll say, get your eyeballs. I think it was Brother John and I were talking this week a little bit about, you know, the value in internet companies is having you go to their site. And it's not necessarily for the information. It's for all those ads that are screaming down both sides and, you know, different things that are running and flicking. Everything that happens there, every little click is accounted for. And when that happens, they can then turn that into advertising revenue. All right? So they know that if they can get you to look and see some of these different things, a certain percentage of us will say, oh, you know what? Yeah, I really do need the newest thingamabob. You know, and if I don't get it, I'm going to probably not be a complete man. So not only does our life not consist of our stuff, I found myself thinking too, especially as men, and I know I beat up men a little bit last week. You know, as men, we introduce ourselves and we meet each other, and almost the first or second sentence out of our mouth is, so what do you do? What do you do? We're defining ourselves by what we do. Like, has any of us ever said, I'm a Jesus follower, that's what I do? I know, that's what I do. I happen to do it at this place where I work, right? Or I happen to do it in my neighborhood, right? But what I do isn't what defines me, right? Yet that's the way we tend to think. And, you know, ladies do that as well. They might do it in some different ways and talk about some other things in context. But, you know, we often find ourselves defining ourselves, like I said, like this, by what we do. You know, and maybe my first answer should be, well, I'm a Christian. That'll probably have them go, that wasn't what I was asking. I want to know where you work. Oh, well, then why don't you ask me where I work? You ask me what I do. I follow Jesus. That's what I do. All right, you know, something we'll think about next time somebody says, hey, what do you do? You know, you're going to go, I follow Jesus. I also happen to be an architect. But to illustrate this point, Jesus tells a parable. And we've seen him tell some parables before. And the thought came to me this week, just how wise Jesus is in doing this. We know that a part of why he's doing teaching in parables is he's separating the God-hungry from just the bread-hungry. Right? So those who really want to know, they're going to press into God and ask. And he told the disciples, you know, you guys have got the secret. It's basically him. You got me here to teach you what these parables mean. And he gives these relatable illustrations that people can follow. And at the same time, what I realized this week is he's keeping the Pharisees at bay when he tells these parables. Because we just saw a little bit ago that they're listening to everything he says. They want to catch him in something. They're hoping he's going to say something wrong that they can just get him on. And eventually that's what happens. Right? He says, wait, the Pharisees are realizing that he's blaspheming. He's likening himself to, he's calling himself the Messiah. He can't be. Why can't he be? Okay? But that's what they eventually get him on. But Jesus is then able to teach and tell these stories, keep the Pharisees at bay, keep the, like I said, just the bread hungry from, you know, only chasing him for that. Yet the God hungry can find the true answers and things about God that he's revealing to him to us. So as we read this illustration about this man, this parable about this man, the first thing that we can't help but notice is the frequency of how often he says I or I will or me or my. It's like almost a dozen times in there, you know, where he's saying, thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you just get this sense of, okay, this guy knows he's making it happen. Or he thinks he is. Because I didn't catch this till this time as I'm going through this in verse 16. What Jesus slipped in there. Look what it says in verse 16. The land produced plentifully. The land did it. The land produced plentifully. Hey, of course we know that he had some work in keeping the land, and tilling it, putting the seeds in, doing that, I'll say, that part of the work. But when you think about it from a farm perspective, okay, what's the real miracle? It's that thing that you put in the ground and watered somehow turned into a corn stalk with two dozen ears of corn on it. Okay? And it did it in a relatively short time. Relatively short. Did I miss two? Oh, okay. That's my farmer setting me straight. Okay, each stalk has two ears. It's still multiplying. That would be a miracle. God is a God of abundance, right? So the miracle is that seed turned into anything in that short period of time. Right? So as we think about that, the land is producing. That led me to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul was given some direction, And these guys are fighting over, you know, who they're following. They're fighting Apollos, this and that. And he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Only God gives the growth. And I realize that's the same exact thing that's happening here. The land is actually producing it. This man is doing a part in that, okay? But he sees this as all his. And it's his to do with. It's his to decide what he's going to do next with it. And you can see that he's struggling with this. It's such a burden that he's like, you know what? I just got to build bigger barns. The federal government says they'll only insure me up to $250,000. I'm going to have to get more accounts. And I got so much, I'm going to have to make sure I'm covered all over the place. When it comes down to it, you know, we're only stewards of everything. We're stewards of it. Anything we have, especially and including our life, God's given to us. Right? Man was dust, and God went, whew. That's when we became alive. When God said, whew, and breathed life into us. So it is he that gave us that breath. It's he that'll say, okay, that was your last breath. And the day is coming when he'll demand it back from us. And that's what happened to this guy. We don't want to be like him, that when God calls on his life, he says, fool. We didn't hear this guy saying anything like, you want my what? My soul? I got some grain. You want some grain? I got a lot of grain. God doesn't want your grain, okay? But he does and will demand of us our soul. So this guy had been planting his seed for all the wrong reason, or climbing the proverbial ladder, and it was up against the wrong building. I found a quote from John D. Rockefeller, of the Rockefeller Riches. He said, if your only goal is to become rich, you will never achieve it. Never. And that got me thinking a lot about Solomon. Right, so here's the man who had riches beyond riches, yet more than that, he was given those riches because what he really asked for was the wisdom to rule. And so his wisdom is something that the Lord has shared for us in the scriptures here. And he said in Proverbs 27 that Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Okay? That covetousness, that greed that can be there. So if we're not careful, coveting one thing leads to coveting another, and then you want something else, and then there's something else. You know, it's been asked of a rich man, you know, are you ever going to have enough money, or how much money is going to be enough? And he said, I don't know, but it's just a little bit more. It's just a little bit more. And as I mentioned, you know, this was some hard stuff for me to digest this week and read. I saw my own covetousness. I've seen my own greed. And it's sad. It's really sad to think sometimes of the trade-offs that I've made along the way and say, all right, God, there's times where I justified it to a degree. You know, well, if I do this, then that'll free me up to do this. Meanwhile, this was burning it at both ends, okay? And I was paying a different price for that. I'm thankful that he's gracious and he's merciful and we're moving forward and you're moving forward as well. And Solomon, some of his other wisdom that came here, which I thought was very applicable. In Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19, he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I've toiled and used my wisdom for under the sun. This also is just vanity. Puts a little perspective on it. You can put everything you've got at work and amass whatever. When it comes down to it, it's being left to somebody else. And trust fund babies are stinky. You know, people who've never had to actually work for money, it can be pretty damaging. And you know, here our warning is just that if we let that greed, that covetousness continue to unfold, it can definitely be damaging and damning. Is what happens. So now I found myself thinking, in light of this, you know, where does work and ambition and that fit in? Because I think there's some scriptures that say other things related to that. So I was asking the Lord to help give me some good understanding in this. And I realized that, for one, there's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians that tells us, you know, if you're unwilling to work, you shouldn't eat. Right? Paul was getting tough with some of those guys there. We're also told in Proverbs to study the diligence of the ant. Right? How much he just continues to go. And a lot of warnings about the sluggard. Right? Not really sure what a sluggard is. I just know I don't want to be one because they're never spoken well of in the Proverbs there. You know, I think of slug when I think of sluggard. You know, so I don't want to be a slug. And Proverbs 6:6-11 has a great bit there about the ant and the sluggard. And then we're even told in Proverbs 13 that it's a good man that leaves an inheritance to his grandkids. So Jesus' warning here about greed and covetousness are serious, and so is God calling us a fool. But the reality is, it's about having the right perspective about this temporal nature. Okay? When your heart is right before God, okay, there are ways that you are going to do all things unto him. Colossians exhorts us to do that. Everything you do, whatever you put your hand to, do it unto the Lord. He's going to bless you. It's what he does. Okay, you're living your life unto him. Blessings come. Okay, he's wise enough to know when a blessing is going to keep, you know, push us off course. But at the same time, as we walk with him, he does bless us. This temporal nature of what we're here on earth, this is the period of time that we get right with God. And thankfully, he does have us to age. That's a warning. Right? You look in the mirror, you're not the same as you were 5 years ago. I have less. Some of you have more gray. We all have different things, but a couple different wrinkles. You're like, what is that telling me? It's telling me that I got a Best Buy date on my Earth suit, and it's coming up. Best if used by, right? And if I don't use it, by the time the date comes up, now I'm in trouble. So you get these warnings when you look in the mirror, unless you're Renee Zellweger. You know, everybody saw what she did this week? I thought that would help. Oh. Anyway, she got some crazy work done. It was quite the buzz this past week or so because she's unrecognizable in her new form. But it was her choice of what to do with some of the resources that she has. On top of this, there is something wired in us. Ecclesiastes, Solomon told us there in chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into our hearts. We know, okay, that there's something beyond this. Okay? It is a part of who we are. And like I mentioned a different time, the animal world isn't looking to each other saying, you know, why am I here? Where am I going when I die? But men and women ask that question. Who am I? Why am I here? What happens when I die? So as I close today's portion, I want to read to you with minimal comments some of the other scriptures that just, I'll say, just kind of kept coming. I'm not going to give you all chapter and verse. If you do want them, they are on the notes. But I don't want that to encumber too much as I move through here. But the perspective that we need is the eternal. Jesus was cutting to the chase of what was going on with these young men. That if they allow this greed to be in their heart, that's going to keep their soul from being handed over the way that it needs to the Lord, which is redeemed. It's responded to the Holy Spirit's work and is in Christ. That's the soul that you want to have before the Lord. You want to come before the Lord and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And have Jesus stand up as you approach the throne and say, it's one of mine. Father, this is one of the ones that I'm covering. Okay? His sin doesn't exist. So when God takes out the book to look at your sin, he's like, nothing here. Nothing there. Come. You know, come to the paradise I've prepared for you. So, the reason why this, truth is so, it's deep, it permeates all the scripture. Luke talks more than any other person about wealth and riches and having their place. And what's beautiful is as we look at some of these verses, you'll see the reality that they're written by one hand. He may have used different vehicles along the way, but these are all written, you know, by the same loving God. So we have a book that Paul wrote to Timothy, or a letter rather. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, or steward's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. I never caught the way 14 comes right after 13. We often stop, you can't serve God and money. And the next verse is, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Two more for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. And we'll see next week or the week after, food and clothing. It's kind of interesting that that's the verse, the words that Paul used there. And then this portion out of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's the perspective of the things that God puts into our hands and how we steward them. One of the commentaries I came across said, you know, these verses do not prohibit wealth, but Jesus clearly warns his hearers of the dangerous eternal implications of wealth with its seductive tendency toward complacency, self-sufficiency, and covetousness. The last exhortation of these verses is to be rich toward God, to be rich toward God. And that was where that's pretty much what I want to leave you with, but to think about what that might mean and what that looks like in your life, to be rich towards God. Yeah, there's a material and a financial side of that where you're rich toward God or your heart is open to putting in perspective, okay, what God has given to you. It's so easy, and if I look at my own spending, so to speak, how much of it is me and my barns and my bigger barns? And Lord, am I adequately and am I moving, am I being rich towards you? Because he said he's going to make you generous on every occasion so that you can. So you look for those opportunities. Appreciate all of what God's doing, what he's doing here. Those of you who've even said, that bond thing, I want to invest in that way. Next week is the last time to actually tell Mark if you're going to participate, and we'll get into that. So please, just let him know if that's something that you're doing. But that, like I said before, not everybody's in a position to do that. And I don't want to put this in that context other than just to remind you, to see Mark by next week. But being rich towards God is taking what he has given you, laying it before him and saying, God, use it. God, use it. I want to, be known that I'm a Christ follower, and this is where I lived it out. This is where I worked it out. So my couple of takeaways for today would be, don't let your life be defined by the temporal and finite, but by the eternal, with a capital E, and the infinite, with a capital I. Okay? Let God define who you are. Okay? Don't find your identity in these finite things. And then related to that is that you don't accumulate. You steward, Stewarding would include sometimes saving and saving for a later time, okay, as God leads you to do that. Okay? But don't accumulate for accumulation's sake. So steward and then disseminate. Spread it out. Wherever God has you to do so, spread it out. And there's a lot of great things. And you know, we as a church body this year have been able to start to invest in some different things in God's kingdom just because. Just because there's people that God loves and they're trying to do a work. And we participate in that. And you're going to hear Brother Dave's going to get to go to India with Dr. Leon and some of the folks there and work. And we're going to partake in that as well. So there's a lot of good stuff going on that we get to steward. We get to let it pass through our hands because reality is we're not taking any of it with us. And any of that's sitting in a pile in front of us, when God says, your soul today, somebody else gets that anyway. Right? Somebody else is going to, and you hope that they're wise with it. Amen? This is the exhortation from God's word to us today. I hope, you take it to heart and allow God to do what he keeps doing and continuing to shape us and make us. He's a loving God. So as we prepare to close, I do want to pray a blessing over everybody, as well as invite those of you who want to be anointed. Pastor Dave and I will be up here to anoint and work your way up the middle. If you have other prayer needs, I'm going to maybe invite you to go to either side, and Sister Laura, Pastor Donner, Brother Andre, even Brother John may be there to pray with you, for any of those other needs. Okay. What I'm going to ask you, though, is that if you come forward to be anointed, once we make our way through that line, I'm going to pray a health prayer over everybody. Okay, and then if you're looking for other prayer, like I said, we'll do that at the end. So let me ask you all to stand as I pronounce a blessing over you. It's our favorite blessing out of Numbers as Moses spoke over the people and he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. 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 You're blessed.